Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. We are currently in chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah. We just kind of got into chapter 30 last week as we did the first seven verses. And if you recall, what the Lord was trying to tell us through Isaiah and through the prophecies that he was giving is he was driving home this point to the believer, to the one who understands the reality of God, and would tend to have a tendency to place their trust and their faith in earthly things. Now, that's nothing unusual. We are something that we all struggle with on one degree or another. For some of us, it is a controlling aspect of our lives in which we today are stated born-again children of God, but yet there is a large capacity of the world that is in the controlling seat of our lives. We look to the world oftentimes for areas and to handle areas of our lives which we feel, even if it's unspoken, that is beyond the realm of God's control and God's sovereign dealing. And he's continuing with that same line of thinking. He dealt with the concept of this in the first seven verses, and now he kind of deals with those who do indeed look to the world for the assistance, the control, and the blessings that we should be looking to God for. So he picks it up in verse 8, and he says, "Now go," this is God speaking to Isaiah, "now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and forever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Now going back to verse 8 again, he says, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." The prophet Isaiah here is being instructed before God to record the events that is transpiring them before him and the prophecies that were going to occur. Now, that is no doubt to make sure that for all the time to come that it is very clear that there is a clear record of the events that are transpiring here about the wicked state of the heart of the people in that time, their rejection of God, their rejection of the Word of God, the fact that these prophecies that were being given and the people were ignoring these prophecies. And also, I think it's being given because no doubt there is ultimately this idea that God would be declared righteous, that God would be vindicated. God is saying, look, I'm telling you not to do this, and if you do it, this is what's going to happen. So what's happening is they're recording the prophecies so when it did indeed transpire, God would be vindicated. God would be lifted up as righteous and that his judgment would be sure. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture, guys, is this isn't the only time this is occurring. Throughout the whole Bible, God has given very, very specific prophecies. There's many that are in Scripture today that are yet to be unfulfilled. Many, many specifics that have been fulfilled. The ones that have not yet been fulfilled, if you are a person who's kind of hanging on the outside and you're observing this whole Christian thing, just hang around and see if any of these prophecies are negated, they do not come true, as Scripture says, you have my blessing, my confidence, my full support for you to leave this whole Christianity thing behind in the dirt and go home and watch football. Because the Bible is true and it always has been. And usually where we're at on this is we're afraid to admit the fact that the prophecies of God are 100% in Scripture and that these prophecies are going to happen and you can take it to the bank. I'm not afraid to say that. Either this Bible is true and we're all here for the same right and righteous reason, or it ain't true and what are we all doing here? You know, let's all pick up a hobby or something. So what's happening here is true and they recorded it, and that's dangerous. You understand that? Because if Isaiah had put this stuff down and it did not happen as he said, the whole of Scripture, right out the window. Now, no other religion on earth is going to play that game. Nobody is able to do that. You know why? Because we're the only ones with the true and living God. No one else is going to give prophecies like that because they know they can't hold out. They can't have that kind of accuracy. You can hold the Bible up to any of their holy books on earth, and you can see that that's the case. We need to realize that the reason God is doing this then and now is because God has never been one to do something in the dark. God is doing something totally out in the open. He wants all man throughout all of time to understand. Isaiah 45:19, and we're far from that, but it's a great scripture. The New Living Testament renders it this way. This is God speaking, I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner so no one can understand what I mean. And I did not tell the people of Israel to ask me for something I did not plan to give. I, the Lord, speak only what is right and true. That's great. What a promise. Really reaching into the heart of our Jehovah God, our Creator, and telling us what is happening with His heart towards us. It seems that all the future generations that are going to come are going to be dealing with the same problem we're dealing with tonight. So Isaiah is going to write it all down, because that prophecy that he's talking about here to his people is going to happen to every generation that's to come. Because we can know for a fact that the heart of man, it really doesn't ever change. The problems that were dealt with 2,000 plus years ago in Scripture are still occurring today. We're dealing with the same problems. We put a 2,000-year twist on it. You know, we put a kind of slick veneer on it. But the result and the reality is the same. He says that this is what he's recording. This would be nice for you to go down in history with this label. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, that's no soft pedal there, is it? I mean, both God and himself, God himself as well as Isaiah here, is really pulling no punches. I mean, both of them are speaking very plainly, and really, I think we could say they're speaking very bluntly. They're being truthful with us. When we go through this passage, this is an important thing to remember. And we mentioned this last week. The people to whom Isaiah is addressing this prophecy to, as well as the people that Isaiah is prophesying concerning, these are not infants in the spiritual realm. These are people that know better. And that's important for us tonight. Because when we deal with Isaiah, the reason why it has so much application to this body of Christ is because I think for the most part, and certainly not everybody, but for the most part, this Wednesday night crowd, that you are born again and you're on some level of your spiritual growth. This is for us. Because Isaiah is addressed to people who acknowledge the reality of God Almighty. This is not people who are agnostic or atheistic. These are people who know better. They've been taught the Bible. They have attended church, so to speak. They've been presented the truth of God, probably on multiple occasions. All of the nuances, all of the personal applications that go on with that, they know the truth of the Word. They are like the receivers of Paul's Word in Romans chapter 1. These people are without excuse. Now that's important to remember, because oftentimes we can look at this and go, oh wow, you know, these people just didn't know any better. But you see, they did know better. Just as the majority of us that are sitting here tonight do know enough about the truth of God to know what is wrong, what is right, and what He wants us to do in the general realm. Now, if you knew everything, what's the point of you being here? But we have that understanding. He says, which see, verse 10, is that where I am? Yes. Which see to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So this is the words of those who are the people with the rebellious heart, the ones with the wickedness, the ones who are standing against the Word of God. They're saying, you know, quit giving us all that hard stuff. You know, can't you tell us, you know, that God loves me? And I assure you tonight that God absolutely does love you. But I've always been amazed that there are some people within the body of Christ, and this one's no different, that their involvement in church, whether it be this church or other, is just enough to kind of ease their guilt. But they don't want to get too involved because, you know, if they step forward too much, they're going to hear too much of the truth of the Word, and then they're going to be accountable. I wish I could tell you that that fact wasn't true, but it is. So yeah, if you don't want to be accountable, you better keep your fingers in your ears. You better stay away from church. Now you're still, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's like ignorance of the law. You know, you're without excuse. It's not a good excuse. I mean, you're still going to burn in hell for eternity. But we oftentimes feel like, well, if I don't know anything, I can't be responsible, and I'll only hang around just enough to ease my conscience, but I won't hang around so much that anybody at the church would start expecting anything of me. You know, they wouldn't want me to start serving or anything. So oftentimes we do that, and we're trying to play this game with God. What a miserable place to be. You know, I'm in, ooh, feeling bad. You know, back out a little bit. Ooh, feeling guilty. Back in, trying to find that little space right in the middle. There is no space there. You're just wasting valuable time, and you're just becoming a cosmic joke to the devil. I mean, he's got to be sitting there laughing. Hey, look at this fool trying to find that middle road. There's no middle road. You're in or you're out. If you're in that quandary, in God's eyes and Satan's eyes, you're out. Hot or cold, the Lord says. So oftentimes we want to go and we want to have the mentality, don't tell me that hard stuff. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the hard stuff. Certainly, if you're one of the ones who's wanting to be kind of in that gray, boy, is this the wrong church. Because I ain't holding back. You're saying, yeah, no kidding. I'm the wrong pastor. I mean, I come out swinging every week because I know in my heart, hey, this could be my last shot. Come on. You know, I could die this week. That'll be it. I want to go out in a blaze of glory, man. I want to go, that, whew, he's dead, but man, wasn't that last message right there in the teeth, man. I mean, whew. And if I get another shot, well, fine. That's good. But this isn't a place to be comfortable in fluffydom. Okay? I mean, this thing is talking about, oh, prophesy the right things. Speak unto us smooth things. You know, we're really good at putting on this outward veneer of a seeking heart. When truth be told, you know, we're desire and we're drawn to the one who scratches our itching ears, as 2 Timothy tells us. I mean, it's like, yeah, I want to know the Word of God. I want to be challenged. I want to do these things for God. And then, you know, some pastor down the street here is like, well, you know, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to, you know, walk in holiness. And, you know, ooh, cool, let's go to that church. And off we go. That's it, you know, in the ministry, we use the term fluffy. That's the term we use. It's easy to swallow. It's candy. And that's especially true whenever the prophecies, and understand, when I say the word prophecy in Scripture is twofold. We oftentimes think prophecy as in foretelling. Now, I can pull that out of my head occasionally, but I can't do that on demand by any means, okay? But it also means forthtelling. That is my job. That is my calling and my gift, to forthtell, to tell the Word of God. So when the prophecies from the pulpit, whatever church that you attend, gets directed your way and it makes contact with your heart, your mind, your conscience, that's when it's like, I'm out of here. Once again, I have seen some people embrace this fellowship, or other fellowships for that matter, but I'm talking to this body tonight, embrace this fellowship, and it's, man, this is the best thing since sliced bread. You know, just, ooh, Calvary Chapel, you know, we're doing the Holy Spirit wave, and we're into that stuff, until finally one, lo and behold, Sunday, and it's bound to happen, because I'm teaching right on through Scripture, bound to happen that I hit your pet sin. I can almost see it in the faces of the people that it is. Hey, man, get out of my face. I don't have to take that. You know, what is this? I mean, you're just, why don't you just use my name, Pastor? I mean, come on. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm not taking this. And the devil's going, one for my side. Gotcha. And it, invariably, it's going to come up because we think oftentimes that we want to go to a church where the pastor tells us things that makes us feel good and feel comfortable in our present condition. Once again, this is not that church. I think a pastor's calling is to both encourage and correct. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word of God. Now he's talking to a young minister here, Paul. Preach the word of God. Be persistent. whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Titus 1:9. He must have, speaking of a pastor, he must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message which he has taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with right teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Most of all, it is a pastor's job to deliver the word of God with integrity, honesty, and absolute truth. I must, by a calling of God, to, you know, call it as you see it. And it's a daunting, scary task and calling. It is. But you have to be able to deliver that word, and you have to draw a line early in the ministry. I made very few promises to God when I became senior pastor at this church because I didn't have any idea whether I'd be able to keep any of them. I mean, understand my mentality, despite what you see, my mentality towards the ministry is I always feel like I'm 12. And when I come up here and I preach, it's like, I can't preach these people, I'm 12. I think that I haven't got anything to say to anyone. But I will tell you one thing. There is very little I'm sure of this in life, but I am sure that God has called me. I don't know why. Bookkeeping error. But he did. Absolutely, positively. And I'm not going to move away from the Word of God. I don't care if we have 12 people, 1,200 people, or no people. It ain't going to happen. I have to answer for this. You guys think that I just do all this just for you? I do a lot of this for me. It's called save my behind. Because I got to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. He's going to say, did you do what I was asked you to do? I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, I did. Come hell or high water, I walked it. And it's important to stand in that integrity. It's important for me to not only deliver it, but it's important for you guys to take it. And sometimes it's rough, isn't it? And I need to remind you, many of you haven't been around here long enough, 99.9% of you haven't been around here long enough, to realize that I once sat in your chair, in this fellowship. I didn't candidate for the position, come along, get elected by the board, you know, and, ooh, here's our new pastor, you know, and that's not the way it happened. I came to Calvary Chapel. I sat out there, and it's like six people, and thought, cool. Except, see, I had things in my life, too. And sooner or later, Dave got around to those, too. And I didn't particularly care about what I was hearing. And I went through those same decision processes. Am I going to stay in here? Am I going to hang in here or not? I had no idea in those days ever. I mean, the wildest imagination that I'd be senior pastor someday. Or that I'd be looking at this many people. You know, there's like 12. You're going to be senior pastor or 12 people. Good, I could deal with, you know, that kind of concept. We can meet in my coffee house, it'll be great. It's complicated now. I had no idea. He says, going on in verse 11, he says, get ye out of the way, turn aside of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So they're continuing along that same line. Make him stop, get out of the way, turn aside, get this. Cause the Holy One, capital H, capital O, Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Again, it was not that the people of Israel did not understand or did not acknowledge Jehovah's existence. They simply didn't want to hear any more about it. Now, this is generally the situation of the people that you meet here in America. Now, I don't care whether they say they're atheist or agnostic. Truth be told is they will acknowledge in the depths of their soul the reality of God. They just don't want to hear it from you because you're making them freak out. You know, when you start talking about God, you know, it's like they start feeling all guilty. And they don't want to hear that. So they get angry and they vent and they, you know, they start, you know, shouting things from windows next to the church house, things like that. You know, they get angry. They don't want to hear that stuff anymore. You're freaking them out. But they will acknowledge the reality of God. See, mankind from the very beginning, from the history of mankind, has had rebellion and the denial of God's will in his heart. her heart. At the same time, though, there is a seeking. There's something in us that wants to seek for purpose and seek for direction. And usually that comes out on our lips, and our rebellion comes out everywhere else. And that, in essence, is the frustration and even the pain that you see in the eyes of the people that you walk by every day out in the public. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Do you ever catch somebody's eyes out there? And you wonder, what is it that separates me from them? You know, why am I in a little happy camper, you know, on my scooter with bugs on my teeth, you know? You know, too much drugs in my BC days? Why? Why is that happening? Why are these people just, you know, all bummed? Only this one thing. How we're going to deal with that rebellion that is in our hearts. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel," this is God's reply, "because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon," so you're staying there, "therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard," or a shard, "to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit." In other words, that pot will be so exploded, so destroyed, that you wouldn't be able to get a little piece of it left to scoop out any water. It'll be that destroyed. It's God's graphic way to tell about the completeness and the length of the punishment and the destruction that is coming. See, because of that rebellion in our hearts, guys, because of the rebellion in their hearts, God has judged them guilty. And this is important. He judged them guilty not because of their unbelief, not because of the lack of religious motions. He judged them guilty because of their rebellion against Him, even in the light of the obvious truth and His obvious reality. Now, I push that and I emphasize that because oftentimes we think we're okay if we come to church. We think we're okay that if we believe in the existence of God. The Bible's clear. It states it so. It says that demons believe in the existence of God and they shake. And as I've said many times from the pulpit, do you expect to run into any demons on the streets of heaven? I encourage you to read the article in the newsletter from Sanjeev in Delhi. When we were in Delhi, we visited three different regions and regional heads. Karunakar in Calcutta, and by the way, we're building a wall upstairs, each one separate, so you can start to formulate these guys in your mind. Karunakar is in Calcutta. He takes care of that region of Delhi. This church bought him a computer recently. He's just getting it, like, as we speak. He's supposed to email us. And he sent me a letter the other day. Man, even that typewriter of his sucks. That is really, really nasty. He needs a computer. So we're happy about that. Then there is Dan down in Jaipur, tribal area. Christo Dan is her name. And then there's Sanjeev up in Delhi. Now, Sanjeev went way up to Himachal Pradesh in the Himalayas, where our team is going this year in January. And in their dealings in a church service, they ran to a woman who was demon-possessed. That's something, you know, we can't eat. I mean, I think we all kind of acknowledge the fact that exists. But, you know, no one's speaking with other voices, you know, in the church service. We're like, whoa, you know, that's like only on TV. And the Satan's got us running around in circles with prosperity. He doesn't need to send demons. But you listen to them. They talked with this demon. They asked this demon about if this demon knew who Jesus was. And they, because there were several of them in her, answered back. I mean, that is mind-boggling to see that kind of a situation. And this is the reality of what's going on out there, guys. It's rebellion against God. You know, I think that we oftentimes think of rebellion in terms of, as we see it in the world, we think, well, rebellion that that's going to contain elements of violence, you know, and aggression. But most often, especially in this case, we're dealing with a rebellion that's a passive one. No one's throwing anything. Quietly and discreetly, they and we plug our ears and we walk away from the truth. It's not because we do not believe he exists. It is because we don't want him to exist. And we don't want him to have sovereign control of our lives. And we don't want him bugging us. And we don't want to be reminded every day that when we die, we got to deal with that whole judgment thing. But way back in the far recesses of our minds, we know it's true. And that is what is slowly driving our entire society crazy. That's why we're all unraveling. And ironically, it's those same quiet riot people, I call them, that end up being the folks that want to point their fingers, judge others, condemn others, bury themselves in some sort of cloak of religiosity. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I'm not going. But we need to realize that there will not be any escape from the sovereign knowledge of God, his judgment, and his punishment. And it will be, according to this passage, extreme and thorough. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Incredible verse. You see, in this passage, in God's realm dealing here with Judah in the time of Israel, in the time of Isaiah, even throughout time itself, God has always offered a way out. There only needed to be a returning to God, a resting in him, in order to put things back as they should be. Strength is to be found in our quietness, which means our rest in him, trusting him. Our confidence, which is our faith and our trust. Ultimately, all this comes down to our choice. And you may say that I'm oversimplifying it, but it really does come down to a choice. A fork in the road, a turning point in our lives. The question is are we going to put our whole trust in God or not? See, many today throughout America are willing to affirm verbally a faith in God. But that affirmation, that testimony of salvation, never gets transferred from their lips to their hands and feet. It never makes it down to the practical realm. I'm a kind of guy that I'm a very practical guy. I like to get things down to go, okay, we've talked about this. Now, what does that really mean? Okay, who's doing what and when? Okay, got it. I'm just a practical kind of guy. You tell me how to fix something, don't be all like gray and stuff. It's like, just be specific. Screwdriver here, turn 12 times. You know, whatever it is. And that's what God is trying to do here. And so oftentimes, our whole life is a verbal affirmation of our Christian faith. But it never shows up anywhere else. It never shows up on our hands and feet. It never shows up in our eyes. Because it has to be a practical realm. It has to be a decision in which you lay down your life before God. That you die. The old man dies. The new person goes, God, whatever you want. And isn't that the most scary thing you ever face in all of life? I mean, if you think salvation is a daunting decision, salvation is a cakewalk compared to making him Lord of your lives. I mean, salvation's like, let's see, everything's really nasty, I'm going to burn in hell. Ooh, okay, saved, yeah, I like the idea of saved. But now do you want him to be Lord of your life? Do you want him calling your shot? Are you ready to be a slave? Oh, wait a minute. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to be a slave. Verse 16 says, but ye said no. How do you like that? No. Ever told God no? Just think about that for a moment. God, creator of the universe, giant, giant God, everywhere at once. You tell him no. Okay, we're back to that whole Rooster and Tim routine there, you know? Which, the battle continues. But he's still alive. Salvation is still in play because he's still breathing. He can be saved. But you tell God no. But he said, no, we will flee on horses. Oh, there you go. That'll work. Therefore shall ye flee, and we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon on top of a mountain and as a sign on a hill. Now understand, on the grand scheme of things, what Isaiah is dealing with here is Judah going to other people, to other things of this world, to protect them against the coming Assyrian invasion, instead of falling on their faces in repentance before God and saying, God help. They went looking for a professional. So instead of standing on the promises of God, these people, and again, these people who understood and acknowledged God's existence and even his sovereignty, they acknowledged those things. They decided rather to trust in their own devices and their own means instead of God to save them. And again, I emphasize, we are not dealing with people who are moving in ignorance. They know that there is a God, and yet they reject his power. They reject his control. And with it, inadvertently, they reject his peace, his rest, his joy, and purpose in life. You see, it is man's independent pride that is destroying them today. It's not the devil creeping around making people do stuff. He's too busy laughing at man thinking they're smart enough to overcome God. Even Satan doesn't believe that. Read the book of Job. He knows he has to get permission. So he must laugh at puny little man who's far below the power of an angel, believing that they can sovereignly, independently call their future. We are even today yet willingly blind to his love and blind to history. Because all we have to do is look at this prophecy and see what happened to Israel. And it was a bloodbath. So the judgment and the subsequent slaughter here, he's saying in verse 17, will be overwhelming and it will be complete. Verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait. That's the most shocking thing that I've read in this entire chapter. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The New Living Translation renders this verse as the follows. But the Lord still waits for you to come to him, so he can show you his love and his compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for him to help them. Amen. He waits, and he waits, and he waits. God's patience is incredible. His love is absolutely profound. His mercy beyond measure. All because he loves his children beyond anything that we can understand. Some of you, he waited so very long, didn't he? Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Truth be told, guys, that God oftentimes waits until the pain of our choices manifests itself fully in our lives and then he sweeps in to rescue us if we're willing to call out for him. He is the quintessential Superman. I mean, it is like whenever we are in danger, you know, you ever watch all the movies? It's like the semi-truck coming down or the great enemy ready to snatch up the woman, you know, and the nick of time just grabs her, sweeps her away. Dun, 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 you know, and it's like, yeah, that's what God does. If we call out to him. And he allows us to go through those kind of situations because sometimes that's the only way we'll do it, isn't it? Truth be told. Wouldn't it be great if God just were to speak and we would just all do it every time? And he didn't have to whack us around at all, you know? Didn't he? You know, some of you guys, when you grew up, every once in a while I run into a guy that's like, never got spanked, never out of line. You know, mom or dad just said, you know, do this. Okay, you know? I wasn't one of those kids, but I mean, every once in a while I run into one of those things. And you know what? Generally speaking, you probably deal with God like that. But the more rebellious we are, by the way, this is a dead giveaway. If you're really, really rebellious to parents or you're really, really rebellious to your spouse, I guarantee you, you are rebellious to God. Don't tell me that you're like, oh yeah, I'm rebellious with my spouse. And ladies, oh yeah, I can't be submissive to my husband. You're going to tell me you're submissive to God? Wrong. It just doesn't work that way. So oftentimes we have to be in those situations in order for us to come to God. And he's willing to rescue us. All we have to do is call out to him. Because even in those times of difficulty, his grace has not ceased. His love has not passed us by. In fact, guys, it is that very pain that has been put upon us that is his love. Oh, that one's hard to swallow, isn't it? You mean that painful stuff's God's love? Mm-hmm. That hard stuff, those trials and tribulations, that's God's love? Yeah. I think we have a fundamental problem understanding what is love. I encourage you, tape of the month, Pastor's Choice, listen to that tape on that subject. That love, it's not soft and gentle, but it is love. Love doesn't always say yes. Love always isn't gentle. Love always isn't convenient or soft or gooey. Sometimes love hurts. It's difficult. It's hard. I know because I love you guys. Verse 20. And through the Lord give you the bread of adversity. Look at that. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, so there we have the proof, and the water of affliction, you shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So guys, it's in those times of corrective adversity we're forced to choose one side or the other. We either begin to see him as he is, which is our teacher, or we refuse his hand of rescue. And then we just flail around out there, drowning, because we refuse to take God's hand as he's reaching out to try to pull us out. But I assure you, if you're in that situation today, God's not left you. If God is absent from your life tonight, I assure you, according to the word of God, he has not left you, you've left him. And like Superman, all you got to do is yell. Parents, mothers, if you went to one of those like playlands, you know, those places that your pastor calls hell, those little things like that, and you have all those kids, you know, it's like, you know, 50, 60,000 children in a small area there. If your kid screams, can you pick your kid's scream out of all of those kids? So can God. And it doesn't matter where you are. He hears your cry and he'll be there in a second. But it is our pride and our rebellion that keeps us from calling out. Oh, I don't want to seem weak. You are weak. Oh, I don't want to seem like I have any problems. Or, you know, somebody in the church will think that, you know, I'm not, you know, Jesus Christ incarnate, you know, or I might have some struggles in my life. Oh, no. Yeah, that'd be terrible. You know, and let's face it, come on, people. If anybody should never let that happen, it is this body of Christ. Come on. You're all a bunch of slugs, and this pastor included. We are, by God's grace, still standing. Amen? We need each other. And it's okay to go, you know what? I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time here. Will you pray with me? God, help me. Brother, help me. Sister, help me. Because that's the truth. We try to put on this veneer, you know, as a super Christian. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. One of the greatest verses in Scripture saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, we've talked about being in those trials and tribulation times in our lives. Man, how we can pray in those times, can't we? I mean, the chips are down, you're in a difficult time, and we pray. Oh, we talk and we talk and we plead and we beg. We make excuses. We shout out to God's name, you know, help me, God. And the amazing thing is, I always like this too, when we try to explain to God why we screwed up, we come out of these huge, elaborate stories. Well, you see, God, what really happened is this. Dude, he was there. You know, I mean, he not only was there and saw it, he was listening to your thoughts, your motives. He knows more about what happened there than you did. So you'd be better off asking him, what happened? I don't know, what happened there, God? Well, let me tell you what happened. I think what he wants us to do in times like that, A, repent, B, shut up. You know, why do we get this idea that prayer is us to talk and talk and talk and explain? God's trying, you know. And I told you guys, I always picture that Bugs Bunny cartoon where there's the fire, you know, or it's the Tasmanian devil. All the animals are running by, and it's a stampede, and Bugs Bunny comes up and he's always like, what's up, Doc? What's up, Doc? What's up, Doc? Trying to get, that's what God's doing. And we're just running. We need to learn that what God wants us to do is be quiet. Listen. He knows. Take 60 seconds to tell him what's on your heart and then 60 minutes to listen. We think that talking is the essence of prayer. So we do not listen. And guys, as I says, oftentimes the reason why we don't listen and we want to talk is we don't really want to hear what he has to say. But if he tells me I'm a screw-up, you are. What if he tells you need to do something you don't like? Quite likely. What if he tells you have to repent and go apologize and make things right? Probably he will. Welcome to Christianity. We need to listen to what he says. Oftentimes we know that if we hear, we'll then be accountable to his instruction. That's the reality of Judah. In Israel's day here, guys. They failed to hear God, and not because he didn't speak. Oh, that's what the book of Isaiah is about. God indeed had spoken. Over and over again, the people had failed to believe that he would do what he said he would do. They did not want to hear God because they knew if they did hear God, they would have to acknowledge their understanding and acknowledge their responsibility. I have had discussions with people in counseling. They would sit there, and if we were discussing whether the sky was blue, they'd deny it. And I could give you, for 2 hours, I could scientifically, you know, verbally, visually prove the sky is blue. Well, I'm not really too sure. Because I know full well that whatever it is you will acknowledge, all of a sudden you will be accountable, and you don't want to be accountable. Because you know all of a sudden there's going to be radical change in your life, and you don't want radical change in your life. So you've dug in your feet, boy, and you're going to stand strong, and you're going to keep claiming, I don't get it, I don't get it. Yes, you do. And God knows it, I know it, you know it, the devil knows you know it. You know what's going to happen to you? Nothing. Nothing. At best, nothing. At worst, destruction. Because God loves you enough to start to turn the screws to you. Somebody's going to cry uncle, and I can guarantee you it won't be God. Verse 22, you shall defile also the covering of the graven image of silver and the ornaments of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto, get thee hence. Anyone not catch that drift, huh? Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, that it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. There will, however, be those who will respond. And really, the truth be told, their number is great. And those who do come through these situations and do respond to God, they hold tighter to His grace than anyone, don't they? Because they know what it means and they know how valuable it is. Even Jesus acknowledged that. Who's going to love me the most? The one you've forgiven the most, Lord. So it is those who remember their grace. They manifest that understanding. They manifest God's love. They manifest their love for Him. And they do so in their worship. They do so in their obedience. They do so in their service. Their lips is very secondary to everything. Anyone can talk it. Living it is a whole different thing. Be holy as I am holy. It doesn't say, talk holy, because I talk holy. For these, they come to know, or perhaps come to know once again, according to these verses, the reality of God's promises to His creation. Aren't they great? His care, His peace, His rest, all the while around us, there's a crazy thing going on. We're sitting in peace and rest, joy, and all around us, sometimes just, you know, like claustrophobia close, there is a world that exists in distress, in fear, in anxiety and violence all around us. It kind of freaks you out once in a while. Because you know in your heart that truly this world is not our home, and we're sojourners, and we're just passing through. And now, believer, don't you feel like an alien sometimes? And the longer you walk in Jesus, the more you realize, this, I don't belong here. I'm always amazed when old folk, and I mean that in the nicest way, old folk will come to me after a service and come and just say, Pastor, that, oh, man, that was great. That was right on the money, you know, because I always think these old people are going to think we're freaks, especially me. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like by the time they find out that the guy playing the guitar is one of the is the pastor, it's like then they're, oh, I got to stay now because if I get up, I'll embarrass myself. So they kind of got to sit there through one service. But I'm thinking, well, they ain't ever coming back. Could they tell me that? And you know why they tell you that? Those old saints know they've walked this earth long enough to know that all this, it's meaningless. It all passes away, and they know they're going to die. They know that there better be something else beyond this, and they know in their heart that it is, and they're going there. And the longer you walk in this earth, you know what? Anytime, Lord, I'm ready to go. Until then, I want to live for you and dynamically for you. When you're ready to take me out of here, I'm ready to rock and roll. No more arthritis. No more problems. No more that new body. Run real fast. Drink lots of coffee. It'll be great. These that come to this acknowledgement, they throw away their idols. They embrace the true and living God, even while this world's going on around them. Verse 24, the oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan, And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. I'll get back to that. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of the 7 days in the day when the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Even now, even today, even in Isaiah's day, those who refuse him, while those who attempt to refuse him, when these are standing in judgment, even yet today, because there's a short-term and a long-term judgment, even while this is going on around us, the blessings for those who seek him are flowing. It's like we live in a twofold world. There'll be those who we pass each day. And I don't know if you guys ever think this, but I sure do. People I pass each and every day out there on the streets, and seemingly there's no difference between them and me. But one person will unravel, will strain against self-rule, against the rebellion in their heart, and the other will shine and the blessing and the peace of a surrender to God. And that's the only difference. I move about in this world and I catch the eyes of people, and you can feel their pain from paces away. You don't even know them. You've never met them. You've never spoke to them. You can see it in their eyes. There's stress, there's worry, there's anguish, there's fear. And you think, what makes the difference between me and them? It is whether or not we are willing to let Jesus Christ call the shot. Because see, according to this passage, even as judgment is being executed all around us, whether it be in the narrow, small term, or whether it be in the grand tribulation / millennium reign of Christ, which is what this verses here are alluding to, the rivers and the streams of God's blessings are still going to find his way to his humble children. And they always do, don't they? Adam and I had the opportunity last night to go up to Polk County to spend some time just hanging out and talking with the head chaplain of Polk County Jail. We had a grand time with this guy. He was right on. He used to be in that jail. And God, and he would tell stories about how God just absolutely transformed his life, and about this house that used to be there in the yard, you know, and his house was on bricks, and there was like this ex-murderer who lived there, and their house burned down. And now he lives in this house. He owns a construction company. He's the head chaplain. He oversees all this stuff. And he's got four daughters, and his wife's there. And to tell the stories, he goes to a great church up there. Get this, non-denominational. They don't pass the plate. They have a box in the back. You got to find it to tithe. Like our brothers. And I listen to that and I think, praise God, man. And those of us that are chaplains, we know very well, because we walk down those halls and we look at those guys in orange. What is the difference between them and us? Well, most of the time they got caught. Because certainly those of us that are in there, most of us did everything they did in our BC days. Finishing up, verse 27 says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and as his breath, an overflowing stream, shall reach in the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song, as in the night when the holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to flute, to come into a mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel, And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempests and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, with the smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and the battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared. Tophet is another word for hell, Gehenna. Is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth he kindle it. The idea in these last verses and the closing of this chapter, guys, is that even while God's judgment is being poured out, is being executed all around us, and I mean us, we don't need to fear. Because once again, we are not of this world and we are not of this judgment. Our sin was settled 2,000 years ago on a cross. We can now walk in a peace and a calm, even in the midst of a horrible battle that we know is going on around us. That is, according to Scripture, the just rewards of a rebellious and proud people. A few years back, when Far-Reaching Ministries, the director was here, he told a story about one of the chaplains. I don't know what got into the guy, but at one point in the middle of a battle, he used to always carry this stick cross. And Far-Reaching Ministries, for those you do not know, is in Sudan. It's training chaplains for, a 30-year struggle there between the Christian South and the Muslim North. And this chaplain took that cross and he stood up inexplicably in the middle of the battle. And he held out that cross and started walking towards the enemy. And bullets were flying all around this guy and he just kept walking. And the guy shooting just started freaking out. And they all stopped shooting and started running. And that guy lived through that. He never got shot. He just, like he was invincible. He's just walking in the midst of all this battle going on around him, but he was safe. And that is a situation for each of us that are children of God here tonight. Guys, we need to know that God has promised, and further, God has proven that he will take care of us, even though the world is raging all around us tonight. And if that raging world touches us at all, you need to rest assured that it is with his knowledge and his consent and his design, and through it he will not drop you or fail you. Ultimately, guys, all this that we've been talking about tonight is about personal choice. I've shared with you guys that I've always had this kind of crazy idea that heaven and the angelic realm is like just beyond a curtain here. And some people imagine heaven, you know, way up in the sky and, oh, and you know, shooting through the sky, you know. I always think like heaven's just like right there. And that's why angels are able to pass in and out of this so easy. That's why I think it's going to be literally a blink and you're going to be with the Lord, because there is a reality realm that's just beyond my understanding here. And once that this physical body is dead, I'm going to pass between the two. That's why they can see us, they can be here in this room, and we are not cognizant of them being here. That choice, that realm is right there. And we sort of now, even as a believer, have a curtain between us and the world. Do you understand? If you're a child of God tonight, you need not fear. For us, there is rest, there is peace. Only your rebellion, only your pride, only your struggles against God will separate you. God's will, God's plan, and God's blessing is not variable. It is corporate. It is a corporate promise in Scripture. It's assured. And He will always be there, because the question tonight I'll leave you with is this. It is not, will He be there for us? The question is will we be there for Him? We will choose. Tonight I ask you, if you're a believer, where do you want to live? Why do so many of us insist on being born again and then walking on the wrong side of that curtain? The war is raging. We live in no peace. There's unrest. There's worry. There's concern. There's strife. There's all kinds of crazy things going on in our life. We're living like the world. You know why? Because we're still living in the world. Come up from amongst them and be ye separate. Who are your friends? Where are you hanging out? Where do you spend your time? On what do you spend your time? On what do you spend your money? What are you teaching your family? Do you teach your family? What side are you going to walk? This is not a complicated procedure. You can go away tonight and pull that, oh, I don't think it's blue. But I assure you tonight, it is blue. You just need to look up and see. Let's close in prayer.